Okay, if you want to turn in your Bible to James chapter 3, if you have a Bible with you that is printed in the worship guide, James chapter 3. We're going to be looking more specifically at verse 13 forward. We're in that season of time where the commercials are telling us it's time to get on a diet, it's time to sign up for the gym. We're rerunning commercials in the back of my brain, and as I'm walking around the house, I keep on hearing just this little kind of soundbite of, my name is Essex, and I lost 140 pounds, blah, 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 as these commercials happen every year at the same time. It's not just the time to shed the sugar weight that we gained from Christmas, but it's also a time to kind of start afresh. It's a new year, new habits. It's a time where we naturally think about doing better. What do we want to accomplish this year? What do we want to leave behind? How do I want this year to go? It's fortuitous that given the way our schedule has fallen, that we are looking at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Because this is a passage about wisdom. This is a passage about living. This is a passage about living successfully. Not just abstract ideas, but the wisdom of godly living. So if you would read with me. We're not going to spend much time in the first 12 verses. We looked at those at the end of November, beginning of December. We're going to pick up in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We have asked that you would plant it deep in us. It's what we just sang. Would you plant your word in us? For what we need is to hear from you, and what we need is your very self, and what we need is you to plant your word in us. Oh Lord, we have a great need, not for just an interesting sermon. We have a real need to know how to live, what to do and what to not do. But our greatest need is you. So would you give us yourself? May we know as we hear your word, as we respond in song, that we are meeting with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Forgot to mention earlier on that today is a testimony Sunday, and so we will take time to hear from you about God's work at the end of the service. So this morning, as we look at James chapter 3, three P's, okay? Three P's. First of all, the pursuit. Secondly, the problem. And then thirdly, the power, okay? The pursuit, the problem, and the power. Three P's. Let's jump back in at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? How about that for a question, huh? Who is wise and understanding among you? James likes to ask these big questions or make these big statements. I'll look back at verse 1 of James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. James is full of these kind of arresting statements. The Word of God is full of these arresting statements to kind of grab our attention and be direct. The Word of God is not concerned with politeness or niceties. It's frank, straight, and direct. And so here, we make a transition in James. The first part of James chapter 3 is talking about the tongue. The power of that little piece of flesh. That little rudder that can steer the whole ship. That little thing that can be a flame. A flame straight from the pit of hell. And as James calls us to see the reality of the sins of the tongue, he transitions, and he begins that transition actually kind of in verse 12. To say, okay, we have these problems with our speech because we have a problem with wisdom, which is because we have a problem with our hearts. And so it's very much connected. And here, God is calling us to pursue wisdom. That we would, as his people, in this new year, make the pursuit of wisdom our number one pursuit. Look again with me at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works and the meekness of wisdom. That's why we have our series title. Look at the top of the page in the worship guide where the text is printed. The battle for authenticity and the need for wisdom. We need wisdom. Now, back in the context of that James is writing in, there's a lot of talk about wisdom. This is something they were very familiar with. That's what the philosophers wrote about. That's what people talked about. The pursuit of being wise. What it meant to be wise. And so this was something that they were very familiar with. Us, not so much. We kind of hear the pursuit of wisdom, and because of our culture and our context, we're not really tracking with what the Word of God is calling us to. Who today thinks that wisdom is really that important? As we think about what our culture pursues, what is it that our culture is pursuing? What is the most important thing in our culture? What is the number one pursuit? What is the most important thing? Is it wisdom? No. It's success, right? That's the most important thing, to be successful. We are pursuing success. That's the ultimate goal. That's the true good. We must be successful. And what we've done is we've separated success from wisdom. We're like, yeah, wisdom sounds kind of nice, you know, but you know, it might be a nice side benefit, but you know, success is the most important thing. And what Scripture does is it ties success with wisdom. And that's what we're going to see here in James. And so this call to pursue wisdom is not just some abstract kind of nice philosophical idea about being smart. It's about successful living. In Scripture, that's what wisdom literature is about. The Psalms, the Proverbs. Wisdom in the Bible is the skill of godly living. And so God calls us here to pursue wisdom that we might live. Look again at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If we want to live successfully, we must be wise. And if we are not wise and do not have God's wisdom, we will live, but we will not live successfully. So pursue wisdom that we might live well. That's the first P, the pursuit of wisdom. In 2014, the number one growing career field was IT, information technology. Makes sense, right? We're living in an age where everything is connected. and information technology is a massive growing field. That was the number one fastest growing career in 2014. Do you know what the number two fastest growing career was in 2014? A career that they predicted would grow by 26% over the next 10, 14 years. Average career growth for kind of different careers is 5 to 7%. Number two fastest growing career number in 2014, a career field that was predicted to grow by 26% in the next 10 years. Guess what it was? Life coach. There's some life coaches I know that are employed here. Life coaching. There is an increasing need and demand for this career. It's now a $2 billion industry. Some estimates say that between 70 to 86% of major companies employ life coaches for their employees. If you start off as a life coach, kind of at the bottom, you probably charge about $150 an hour. But in the corporate field, life coaching, $350 to $500 for 45 minutes. We know what we value by what we'll pay for it. Who wouldn't love a life coach? Well, we do love life coaches, people that we can call to say, what do I do? You know, I've got this decision to make. I've got this problem that's going on. What do I do? But what's the most frustrating thing about life coaches or counselors, right? What's the most frustrating thing? You have them on the phone, you're in counseling, I've been in counseling, counseling is great, and you kind of have this problem, you have this solution, and you say, well, what do I do? What do they say back? What do you think you should do? Like, I'm not paying you all this money, you know, for answers like that. Tell me what to do. Please don't ask me, I'm here because I don't know what to do. Well, the answer is inside of you. No, it's not. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. And that wisdom, it's not inside of you. Unless the Word of God has planted it inside of you. It's not inside of me unless God puts it there. We need to pursue God's wisdom that we would know how to live. We need to pursue God's wisdom more than we pursue success. And man, we're pursuing success. We're told again and again and again and again, pursue God's wisdom. This year, let's pray that God would make us wise. More than He would make us successful. That He would make us wise. That we would have His wisdom so we would know how to live. Mike referenced this earlier on. I'm teaching this part of his class. Something on happiness. And you know I harp on about happiness all the time. We are not a happy people. We are not a happy nation. The pursuit of happiness. Wrote it into the Constitution. I'm an American. Scottish American. Very proud of being an American. I chose to be an American. Tell people I'm the closest thing to a pilgrim will ever meet. And we wrote it into the Constitution. The pursuit of happiness. We haven't achieved it. We are less and less and less happy. If you are a person, a human being in this room today, and you have this gnawing voice in your head saying, I'm not happy. I should be happy. Everyone's happier than I am. They're probably not. They're probably just as unhappy as you are and wondering, what's wrong with me? I'm meant to be happier than this, and I'm not. It's because we've been lied to again and again and again. We've been promised this utopian existence. That everything will be awesome. And it's not. And that's why we desperately need God's wisdom. to tell us about life, to tell us about love, to tell us about work, to tell us about marriage, to tell us about parenting, to tell us about sickness, to tell us about weakness, to remind us that we are dying, to remind us that our parents are fading. We need God's wisdom. We need to find him. We need to pursue him. That means we ask ourselves the questions. What am I living for? What am I living for? Seriously, what am I living for? What does my calendar tell me I'm living for? Does my checkbook or my Visa bill tell me I'm living for? What are my frustrations, my anger, my irritations, my time, where my mental energy goes? What am I living for? We've got to ask that question. What are my values? What's important to me? And again, we've got to look at our life, our choices, and say, okay, by my calendar, by my checkbook, where my mental energy goes, what really is important to me? And is it God's wisdom? We need to pursue these things. That's why I'm so excited about this class that Mike is talking about. It's going to be amazing. The myth of modern day connectedness. It's going to be about wisdom. How to live. How am I living? We're going to be looking at important things like sleep, like happiness, like technology. It's going to be a phenomenal class. Amazing, amazing teachers. Be there. Yes, it's 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, which I know for some of you is like the thought of being here at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning or with your children and it seems impossible. It's not impossible. Okay? 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, there are people who come with young children. I know I'm pushing the envelope, but I encourage you, if you want to grow in wisdom, this is a key place. No, it's not the only place. It's not the only place. But it's a great place to grow in wisdom. January 28th, that starts. So we've got to pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. But we have a problem. It's the second P. We have a problem. Look with me at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? I love God's word. I mean, it's like, dude, you just said that, okay? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That last part means, hey, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, don't claim to be wise. Don't claim to be wise. Because if you have those things, you're not wise. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, what is jealousy? Jealousy often gets confused with envy, which is its evil twin sister. Jealousy is predominantly the fear that you're going to lose something that you have. If you're in a romantic relationship and you're jealous, it means you're afraid you're going to lose the affection of the one that you love. It means that jealousy means that you're afraid that something is going to be taken from you. And so you cling to it and makes you kind of angry and bitter and twisted. Envy is the hatred or the resentment of someone because they have something that you want. Very, very close. And so here we're told that we have a problem. Jealousy and selfish ambition. And we're told here in verse 13, if you are jealous and selfishly ambitious, you're not wise. Well, that's not strictly true. You're wise, but you're wise by the wrong authority. Because there are two wisdoms being talked about here. Two different wisdoms. Look again at verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, that's not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Those things are wise according to the world. These things, bitter jealousies and selfish ambition, they're wise according to the material world and according to the demonic. It's a competing wisdom. It's folly, but it's proposed to us as wisdom. Again at verse 17, but the wisdom from above, again, it's contrasting. The wisdom of this world is jealousy and ambition. Those things are wise according to the world, according to the material world, and according to the demonic forces that want to ruin your life. If you want to be wise in this world, you will be jealous and you will be selfishly ambitious. That's the wisdom of this world. But it's destructive. It's destructive. Look at the way these words are qualified in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, the fear that you're going to lose something, that your status, your standing, that's going to be taken away from you, leads us to become bitter. Not sweet, but sour. Not free, but enslaved. Not joyful, but burdened. Jealousy embitters us. Selfish ambition. It's good to be ambitious. It's good to have goals. It's good to aspire. It's good to want to improve yourself, achieve things. Those things are great. They're biblical values. But we can become selfish in our ambition, where we want more for me and mine. We want to achieve for ourselves. Not that we might give, but that we might have. That we might have a better life. Ambition can be very, very selfish. And this wisdom of the world, it warps us. It warps us. And sometimes it's when we see the warpedness of life that we're forced to draw back and say, what is the wisdom that this world is pursuing? And I think we're in a season when we're beginning to do that. In North America, we're looking around at the ugliness. You know, we're kind of looking at social media and seeing just how quickly things can descend into ugh. Or we're seeing just how quickly we can behave badly on social media. I love the Facebook. Love the Facebook. I don't do the Twitter. And I do love putting the in front of those words. But the number of times I have to delete posts that I make or comments. I've got a new vow for myself. And I've talked to some pastor friends of mine about it. It's like, let's stop talking about college football on Facebook, okay? Because it just descends really quickly. All the arguments, you know, over the past couple of weeks about whether UCF or the national champions and how bad it is that the SEC is in the final and this and that and this and that. That's crazy. And I think we're in a moment where we're looking at our modern world, we're looking at our children that are growing up, and we're saying, hey, there is something wrong. Oh, we're looking at how we have raised the unhappiest generation of young people in the history of modern research in North America. They're struggling with anxiety and depression and disillusionment more than any other generation did at their age. We did that, okay? We've allowed that. And I think we're in a season where we're saying, what is wrong? And part of what we need to look at is this selfish ambition, this jealousy that fuels our life. It's a problem. The fear that we live with, that we're going to miss out, that we're not going to have, the ambition that we are raised with to say, you got to do it for yourself. You got to have it for you. Enver Hoxha was a brutal communist dictator. Hoxha was a dictator of for 40 years. 40 years in Albania. He ruled with an iron fist. Albania during that time was probably the purest thing that we've seen of a communistic regime. 40 years he ruled. During that time, Albania became one of the poorest countries in Europe. In the early 90s, following his death, it began to open up to become a free market, a capitalistic country, not a communist country. Well, in the early 90s, during that time, with all the excitement in Albania, these investment companies began to spring up, encouraging Albanians to invest their money in the free market and the rebuilding of Albania and capitalism, and that they would get returns on their investments. So Albanians began to invest. During the mid-90s, these investment companies became more aggressive. And in the late, mid to late 90s, about 1996, they began to offer and promise investors 30% returns. That if you invest your money, within 3 months, you'll get 30% return on your investment. Not just one, but multiple companies. This led Albanians, two-thirds of them were invested in these investment companies. They say that Albanians were selling their cattle. Farmers were taking their livestock into the city to slaughter it all, to get hard cash to invest in these investment companies. That their main cities smelled like a slaughterhouse because of this. Well, the problem was all these investment companies were Ponzi schemes. They were pyramid schemes. There was nothing behind them. How they were able to pay back some of their investors, you know how pyramid schemes work, right? I get 10 people, I convince them that if they give me $100, you know, that I will invest that money, and 2 months later they'll get $200. So they give me $100. And then I get other people and I tell them the same and they give me their money. Well, I take their money, I keep a big portion of it for myself, and then I give it to some of the first investors. So it's just moving money and stealing money. In 1996, two-thirds of Albanians were invested in Ponzi schemes. Half of the country's GDP had gone into these pyramid schemes. And then the collapse happened. And it decimated the Albanian economy. And there were riots in the street. 2,000 people were killed during that season. Hundreds of companies went bankrupt. And it took years for Albania to begin to recover. Now, we can hear stories like that and say, oh, those silly Albanians, you know, we're smarter than that. You know, do you remember 2007 and 2008 where the housing economy collapsed? Do we forget how much debt our country is burdened with? Look with me again at James, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. God writes those words to us because bitter jealousy is something we know. Selfish ambition is in our hearts. And we need the Word of God again and again and again to name it, to remind us, so we can say, oh, man, yes, there I am again. Let me adjust. Week after week after week, we need the Word of God to name the fear that we live with, to name the ambition that drives us, to nail the selfishness that we know in our hearts, to kind of identify the jealousy that we all do struggle with. We know the same panic and the same anxiety as our world. We know the same worry. Do I have enough? Will I lose what I have? How do I keep this? We know this same anxiety and panic that we're not living the life that we're meant to have had, that we're not living the life that other people are living. That's the jealousy, the fear, and it embitters us, doesn't it? It embitters us. We know the selfish ambition that I got to do better for me, and that what I have is for me and for mine. That kind of grasping and that hoarding, we know it. That's why we're not a happy people. What we need is the Word of God to identify what our real problem is. And what we also need the Word of God is to remind us in that panic that it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. We live in an anxious world. We live in a world where ambition drives us. And we need the Word of God to remind us it's going to be okay. Now, the world has been telling us it's going to be okay. And I want to differentiate. The Word of God is, the world has promised us this wonderful life, that everything will be awesome, that you can do whatever you want, that you will be happy and successful and a celebrity and you'll be famous. And it's nonsense. And we know that. We're very disappointed with life because it's not turned out to be what was promised to us. When I say what we need to hear the Word of God tell us it's going to be okay, I'm saying something different. The Word of God tells us that if we trust in Jesus Christ, that we will live for eternity. That heaven is coming. That then all pain and tears and sickness and sadness will be no more. Then sickness and sadness and death and tears will be no more. Then it's going to be okay. Then. And between now and then, we have the power of peace. And that's our last point. Look with me at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here we see at the end of verse 18 that God's wisdom leads to fruitfulness. There is a return on it. There's a harvest, and that harvest is a harvest of righteousness. Here we see that God's wisdom is powerful. God's wisdom works something out. God's wisdom, when it's lived out, it has an effect. It has a result. That's power. God's wisdom makes something actually happen. Look at God's wisdom, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is pure. It's not ugly. It doesn't lead to twistedness. It's pure. Then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's the beauty of God's wisdom. And it leads to a harvest of righteousness. What does that mean? It means that we reap the harvest of being made right with God. We eat the harvest. We feast on it. It nourishes us again and again and again that we have been made right with God. That's what ultimately drives us. The angst, the fear, the jealousy, the ambition, it's in us because something is missing. And that thing that's missing is our being made right with Godness. We were made to be right with God. We're not right with God. And that's a problem. And what we reap in God's wisdom is the fruit of being made right with God. To have peace. To have confidence. To have our guilt, our shame, our fear, our anxiety taken away. To have our anger taken away. Because we've been made right with God. We're at peace with God. That's what we reap. Now see here how it all goes together. Look at verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown by those who just think good gospel thoughts. No. A harvest of righteousness is sown by people who just tell themselves, believe the gospel, believe the gospel, believe the gospel. No. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who what? Who make peace. That's the wisdom. It's knowing the truth of God and living it out. When we think we know the truth of God and we don't live it out, we don't know the truth of God. Wisdom is a skill, not just in godly theology. Wisdom is a skill in godly living. And so we see here this beautiful connection. When we know that we've been made right with God by His grace, then we are freed to live lives of mercy, lives of compassion, being quick to listen, being gentle, being peaceable. And as we pursue those things, we sow and then we reap that we've been made right with God. And that's the power of God at work. And that's why we need God's wisdom. What does this mean for us? We've got to sow the seeds of peace. Actively sow the seeds of peace. Like it says here, be a people of mercy, knowing good fruit and peace. Be a people of mercy. This year, 2018, we got to consistently put the big rocks in the jar first. You remember the story? You know, your life is this big, you know, cylinder, and you have all these things, and you got to put the big rocks in first, the most important things, because if you put in the little things first, it doesn't all fit. We've got to put in the big rocks first. We've got to be wise. And we've got to say, okay, how does God call us to live? To be a people of mercy. To do mercy. That's one of the reasons this year we're focusing on serving. That's one of the main reasons we're thinking about building and renovating. That we might be more and more and more a people of mercy. Not simply a people who have nice places for our children, which is good. But that we might be a people of more and more and more mercy. There is hunger in Sandy Springs. There are people who need the mercy of God. And that's why we want to build. That we might be a people of mercy. That we might also reap the harvest of righteousness. If you trusted in Jesus Christ, you have been made right with God. Do we have work to do? Yes. Are we a mess? Yes. Do I know bitter jealousies on a daily basis? Yes. Do I struggle with selfish ambition? Yes. But I have been made right with God in Jesus Christ. And I get to struggle with those things as one who is loved, as one who is forgiven, is one who is not held on the outside till I get my stuff right, but someone who's been embraced by the Father. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, reap the harvest of righteousness. You've been made right with God. Smile. Struggle as one who has been set free. And know and remind yourself that in Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven. His mercies are new every day. His steadfast love is secure. We cannot out-sin His delight. I know it doesn't make sense. Yes, it's hard to believe, but it's the truth of the gospel. And we got to feast on that every day in His Word. We got to go to His Word every day and be reminded that we're loved, that we're delighted in. We got to worship regularly, that we might enter into with our voices and all of our senses the reality of His embrace. We need to hear the words of the gospel remind us that in Jesus Christ, we are loved and accepted and cared for. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would You enable us to reap the harvest of righteousness as we sing, that we might know the truth that we have been made right with You, that it is going to be okay, because we are the sons and the daughters of the King. We are washed in the blood of Jesus. We stand with His righteousness. We are Yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.